Wow, it's such a thrill to be with all of you this morning. Let me read a verse to you. This is from Romans chapter 1, and it's verse 8. And Paul is writing to the Roman church, and he says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." And that's the way I feel about Cherrydale. You guys have a wonderful reputation. You have a great reputation locally in terms of what you're doing right here in the Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C., Maryland area. But you also have a great reputation around the world as a church who cares about the world, who cares about bringing the truth of the gospel really around the world. And it's so much of a joy and thrill for me to be with you here this morning. You know, but as we think about ourselves, you know, all of us kind of revert back to where we are today, and we revert back to our own little world around us. But I want to give you a little bit of a different perspective today on who we are and where we are. There's a little island nation in the Pacific Ocean that straddles the equator, and the name of it is Kiribati. And Kiribati is this little island, as I said, right on the equator. It has about 100,000 people. It's about four times the size of Washington, D.C. geographically. But it has the distinction of being very close to the international dateline, but it's slightly to the west of the international dateline. What that means is, this morning, on October 16th, 2011, as the Earth curved, and as we've got this little artificial measurement called the international dateline, the island nation of Kiribati was the first place on Earth to experience this day. And as they did, there are Christians on the island nation of Kiribati, and Christians started meeting together about 16 hours ago and worshiping God. And they began a wave of worship that began sweeping across the earth. Because a little bit later on, a few hours later, in Japan, thousands of Christians on Japan began worshiping God. And Japan's gone through tons of heartache this year with the tsunami and the earthquake and all the things that have happened in that country, but lots of believers worshiping in Japan. A little bit later, in South Korea, we had literally millions of people worshiping God in churches there. And then a little bit north of that, in North Korea, there were people that were collecting in these little hovels privately to worship God. And then on to China, where we had literally millions of people in China worshiping, and then it kept moving around the earth to Central Asia, and then to Europe, and then to Africa, and then to South America. Now we've joined the chorus of worship of about a billion people around the world today, by the end of the day, that will have worshiped God together. You see, we are part of something that's much bigger than here, because our story spans both geography around the world, we're part of this grand church around the world, but it also spans time. Things that happened thousands of years ago have kind of led up to exactly where we are today. And what I want to talk about, first of all, today is the fact that I believe that we are alive in what may be the most exciting time in history. And many of you hear that and you say, well, that's crazy. You know, we've got this terrible economy going on here. We have terrorism around the world. We have all these natural disasters occurring. How can you say this is the most exciting time in history? Well, the reason I say it is that God is working very, very fast. He's working at breakneck speed to introduce himself to people, to draw people to himself all over the world. Let me just give you a few examples of how that's occurring. You know, China's story is really unparalleled in history. As we think of what happened beginning in 1949, when there were a few hundred thousand Christians in China, after 100 years of missionary work, with people all over the world coming to China, but a few hundred thousand Christians. And that was a very interesting time period, because in 1949 is when Mao Zedong came to power. Pretty much expelled all the missionaries out of the country, banned religion of all kinds. And suddenly the believers that were there had to decide if this faith that they had was important enough to them to continue, or should they simply abandon it. Well, continue they did. They formed their own seminaries. They began meeting regularly, training people, and began a new resolve to go out and spread the gospel not only within their own country, but really beyond that to other places around the world. A few years ago, I met with a guy who was over religious affairs for the province or the area around Beijing, and I asked him the question. I said, this is a guy who works for the government. I said, how many evangelical Christians would you estimate there are here in your country? And his answer was, he said, I think there are about 130 million. And I was shocked. And I said, 130 million? He said, yeah, that's kind of what we think. He said, obviously, many of those are in unregistered churches, and we know that really around this country. But when you think about the country of China, the largest country on the face of the earth, going from a few hundred thousand believers to possibly over 100 million believers in 60 years, it's unbelievable to think about, isn't it? And we would never have come up with that strategy, would we? To introduce a leader who is anti-religion, who wants to get rid of all the Christian workers in the country and start a persecution. What's going on there? The story in China is continuing because China is sending people all over the world, but this very week last year, someone just reminded me about this week last year, we had the Lausanne Congress in Cape Town, South Africa. People all over the world were praying for the Chinese pastors that would be coming to Cape Town for the Lausanne Congress. They would be able to join with people from 200 countries around the world and worship God together and bring the great news of what's going on in China. Well, as most of these 200-some pastors got to the airports all over the cities in China to leave, they were stopped. Their passage was blocked. The government did not allow them to go to the Lausanne Congress. And the reason was that to go to that Congress, everybody that went had to sign this little agreement called the Lausanne Covenant, which is basically a statement of evangelical faith. The government didn't want to sign that. And so as a result, these 200-some pastors couldn't go. They were so discouraged. They said, what in the world's God doing? You know, here we are. We're so excited about going to this, and we're going to be representing our congregations and telling the story of the world. And I happened to be part of a little gathering down in Cape Town. There was the Chinese delegation because there were a few Chinese pastors that had already left the country, and so they were there in Cape Town. And we got together and began talking, and they said, you know, we've just gotten a little bit different perspective on what's going on here. Because suddenly this became a story in China, that all these pastors weren't allowed to go to this Congress. And suddenly, millions of people in China began Googling the Lausanne Covenant to see what is this thing that was the big problem. Isn't that amazing? And suddenly we had a little praise session saying, we never would have thought of this, but God just figured out how to get millions of people in China to read this evangelical statement of faith and begin studying this thing. So what is it? What's the problem with all this? Pretty incredible the way God works. Usually not the way we think of it. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country on the face of the earth. It's about 200 million people in the country. Did you know that today about 16% of the population of Indonesia are Christians? And it's growing rapidly? We just recently saw the formation of a brand new country of South Sudan. There's lots of issues in South Sudan, but I just met with a pastor from Sudan last week. And he said, you know, we don't know how this is going to turn out, but I will tell you, for the first time in history, or excuse me, first time in a long time, we in South Sudan can now have a Christian radio station, and we've already started one, to proclaim the gospel freely, and no one is stopping us really from doing that. God's using business in an amazing way. Do you know there are people all over the earth that are actually starting companies in unreached people groups to bring the gospel to them, and they're being welcomed because they're bringing technology, they're bringing jobs, they're bringing economic development, and governments that would not allow a missionary to come in if they knew who they were are welcoming business people to come in, and God's expanding his kingdom that way. When you go home today and you take off your jackets or your sweaters or your coats or your shirts, look at the label. See where it was made. We've probably got 30, 40 countries represented right here in this room, where people from all these different countries touched and made, crafted the clothing that we have on here today. God's doing something here to connect the whole earth. And we think about the expansion of the internet, and every day if you go on a little site that Campus Crusade has called Global Media Outreach, you can actually watch people that are making decisions for Christ right on this little map, just called GMO, Global Media Outreach. And the internet's reach has been incredible, but there's something that's even going beyond that. It's cell phones. Today, there are 5 billion cell phone accounts in the world. There are 6.7 billion people in the world. Now, many people have more than one cell phone in different places, but 5 billion cell phone accounts. And it's estimated that by 2020, every single person in the world will probably have a cell phone. And most of them, at that point, will have video capability. So suddenly we've got people all over the world having a device in their hands that doesn't take any donated money to get it there. And God is placing that in people's hands with video capability, that we have the ability to possibly give them some messaging in their own language that could help lead them into the kingdom. God's doing some amazing things. God's also planning eternity in the hearts of many people that we have never contacted and have never even been in contact with a missionary or any person to tell them the truth. Many of us may have heard about some of the visions that God's implanting in people's hearts, especially in the Muslim world. But I want to tell you about one specific story. I've been to Pakistan a number of times, and we have a number of pastors that we've been training there. And one time this pastor came up to me and he said, "I need to tell you a story that happened to me recently." And he said, "You know, I was convicted because I hadn't been sharing my faith enough in my village." And I can understand why he wouldn't be doing it, because in Pakistan, it's illegal by virtue of their constitution to convert a Muslim to Christianity, and it's actually punishable by death. Doesn't always get enforced, but it is. It's a pretty severe punishment. But this pastor said, "You know," he said, "I got convicted, and so I was going back to my village after one of our trainings, and as I approached the village, I prayed. I said, 'God, show me who I need to share my faith with.' And God told him, he said, 'I want you to share your faith with the first person that you see when you get back to your village.' And as he walked into his village, he saw a man down by the river. He was a fisherman, and he was cleaning up his equipment, and he had his little boat next to him. So he said, 'Okay, this is the guy.' And so he very timidly walks up to this man. He says, 'Excuse me, sir, I want to talk to you. Could I talk to you?' And the man says, 'Well, sure. Yeah, what do you want to talk about?' He said, 'Well, I'd like to tell you about Jesus.' And suddenly the man jumped up, throws his arms in the air, says, 'Yes, yes, yes, I want to hear about Jesus.' And suddenly this man, this pastor, is thinking, 'What's going on here?' And so he said, 'Well, okay, I'm glad to tell you about it, but why are you so excited?' He says, 'Well, 2 years ago, I was out here fishing in my boat.' And he says, 'By myself, and I looked over, and I was startled to see there was a man right in the boat next to me. And I said, 'Who are you?' He says, 'I'm Jesus, and I'm here to tell you the truth.' And then he disappeared. He said, 'Now 2 years later, you come to me, and I've been waiting for somebody for 2 years to tell me about Jesus. So tell me about him.' And this man accepted Christ right there." This is in Pakistan. Amazing what God is doing. So we think about all these things that God's doing, and he is working very fast, and it is an exciting time to be alive. But, and there's always a but to the story a lot of times, isn't there? But there are huge issues, and there's a huge battle that's going on. And I want to talk a little bit about the battle that we're all encountering in terms of just bringing people into a relationship with Jesus. We still have a third of the people on this earth that have never heard the story of the gospel, never even had the opportunity to hear that Jesus Christ came to redeem them and to bring love to them and sacrifice himself for them. A third of the people on this earth have still never heard. In addition to that, there are many places in the world that have heard at one point in history, for example, like the country of Spain, where you have missionaries, A. Eugenio and Sarah Barruthio, that are missionaries there. And A. Eugenio was the first one to tell me this. He said, "You know, in my country, less than 2% of the people go to any church of any kind. That includes every religion, including Islam, including Judaism, including everything. Less than 2%. So a third of the people never heard. And then in countries like Spain, that was actually the center of Christianity and religion for so long, now less than 2% of the people even go to any church of any kind. That's kind of discouraging. Then we can think about the 1.7 billion Muslims in the world that's growing very rapidly. Islam is growing rapidly, mainly by birth, around the world. We think about the thousands of people groups around the world that have still never heard the truth. One of the things that's encouraging is, that we learned at Lausanne, is that we had 200 countries represented at the Lausanne Congress. Christians from 200 countries around the world, virtually every country in the world. But within many of those countries, people groups that are isolated and have never heard the truth at all. In addition to these issues, last weekend, my wife and I were in the Dominican Republic, and we were meeting with some women that were basically indentured servants. They lived on a sugar plantation. They were given a little small house to live in. House is probably too nice a word for it. A little shack to live in. And once they worked all day, working their fingers to the bone, then their landlord took out of their pay the money for the little shack that they had, and they had almost nothing left as a result. Invariably, all of these women eventually have to borrow some money for some emergency in their family. One of their children gets sick, or they need some medicine. And once they get in debt, it's virtually impossible for them to get out, because they're barely making enough money to get by, and now they've got this debt, and their landlord owns them. So here are people in poverty, and we think about this poverty that's going on all over the world, and it's endemic in so many places around the world. We look at that and say, that looks pretty rough. It's pretty bad. Satan is using very specific strategies to block people from the truth and to put lies in front of people. You see, I believe that every single problem in the world is the result of someone believing a lie and acting on it. And Satan is the father of lies. He's bringing lies to people all over the world to deceive them into thinking that this is the right thing to do, just trying to block them from the truth, and then Satan is laughing. Now, when we hear, or when I hear, about all these different problems and challenges, my response many times is to say, it's just too big. I can't do anything about it. I can't do anything about poverty in the world. I can't reach the one-third of the people that have never heard the truth. I can't do anything about all these people in Spain that really don't care about religion or Christianity. And even though I see depression setting in that country among so many people because there's no hope, it looks too big to me. And I think if you're like me, you're probably thinking the same thing frequently, that this is somebody else's job. This belongs to somebody else because it's way too big for me and it's nothing I can do about it. But we're going to talk today about a person in Scripture and look at his life that felt like it did have something to do with him. Now, this guy we're going to be talking about is Daniel. We read the passage a few minutes ago. But Daniel was a very interesting person. And let me just tell you a little bit about Daniel before we move into looking at the Scripture passage that we're going to examine. Daniel had lived in the land of Israel, specifically in the land of Judah, at the time when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the ruler of Babylon, basically the strongest ruler on the face of the earth at the time, laid siege to Judah. It was somewhere around 600 BC, and he captured Judah, and he took Daniel and a number of people away, and he brought them into the new land of Babylon for them to live. So basically took them away from the land to Babylon. When he did that, one of the things that he did was, Nebuchadnezzar was a pretty smart guy. He said, as I conquer people, I want to find some of the brightest brains and some of the most attractive people, and I want to select them and put them through a training program. And Daniel was one of the people who was selected. We don't know how the king knew that Daniel was very smart and very bright, very attractive, good-looking guy. But the king took Daniel and a number of other people and put them into Babylonian charm school. They pretty much said, okay, we're going to teach you the Babylonian language. We're going to teach you the Babylonian ways. We're going to teach you the protocol, the way that you operate in the king's court. And we're going to turn you into someone that can really serve the Babylonian kingdom. So Daniel was hand-selected for this whole program. And we're going to fast forward through a lot of Daniel's life because in a very short time period, Daniel basically distinguished himself as being a person who was of great value to the king, partly through his interpretation of dreams. But the king elevated Daniel to a very high-level position in his administration. That king went away. Next king comes in Babylon. He leaves Daniel in this very high job. Then the Babylonian Empire got defeated by the Medes and the Persians. And the amazing thing was, after they defeated the empire, they took Daniel and left him in a very high position. He served two more kings under the Medes and Persians at very high levels. So basically, Daniel had a long career serving at very high levels in multiple administrations in different kingdoms. And this is almost amazing. I mean, think about in our culture, one person serving five presidents of a corporation at the executive vice president of sales and marketing level or the COO level. Almost impossible. You have a new president comes in, he brings his own people in. Or think about someone serving as secretary of state or chief of staff during multiple administrations in our government here. Democratic and Republican administrations keeping the same person there. Virtually never happens. And yet David, through God's intervention, was selected by all these different kings to be one of their top guys that was ruling. The other thing that's kind of interesting is David wasn't a professional Christian. David wasn't a pastor. He wasn't even a priest. Daniel wasn't a pastor. He wasn't even a priest. But what Daniel was a guy who was a government worker at a very high level and given great responsibility. Well, all this stuff went on during Daniel's career, and finally, Daniel got to the point in his career where it was time to retire. We think he's about 80 to 82 years old. And now we're going to take it up in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 11. And as we approach this, Daniel decided that he was going to begin praying because he didn't know what was next in his life. He didn't know what God had for him. He was mourning because his people still were in captivity and he didn't know what was next. But then what Daniel did was he began praying and mourning, and he went down by the Tigris River. He had all of his attendants with him because he had been a guy of high levels of responsibility, so he had people very similar to the Secret Service probably that were surrounding him. And as he was down there praying, he began praying, and he prayed for an entire day. And then he fasted and prayed for a second day, and then a third day, a fourth day. It went on for a week. And then he fasted and prayed for 2 weeks. Nothing happened. Complete silence. And then he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. 21 full days, not hearing anything from God, but being very faithful and continuing to pray and to fast. And suddenly, after 21 days of fasting and praying, Daniel had something dramatic happen in his life. Suddenly this being appeared to him. And the being was a being that was very fearful to Daniel. It was a little bit like something that we might see out of a science fiction movie. Something like Transformers. Because this guy that appeared to him had a body that was kind of like stone, like beryl or chrysolite. We're not sure exactly what the stone was, but it was like a stone body. And then he had this linen garment on. Then he had this big gold belt around his waist. He had arms and legs that looked like polished bronze. He had a face that looked like lightning, and then he had these two eyes that were kind of like torches that were blazing out. And Daniel, as any of us would have done, fell down in fear, not knowing what this thing is and why he's here, and is he here to kill me, or not knowing why he's here. But suddenly, this being reaches out, and he starts talking to Daniel. And it says that all of Daniel's attendants fled away because they didn't see it, they didn't hear it, but they felt this fear of dread came over them, and they just scattered. And suddenly his bold bodyguards were gone, and Daniel's alone with this being. And here's where we take it up in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. And this being said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up, trembling. Now, first of all, it's great news for Daniel that he was called a man of high esteem. Because this being told Daniel, Daniel, you are in great standing and you are well respected by everyone. Everybody in heaven, he didn't tell him exactly where, he says, but you're a man of high esteem. And again, Daniel's not a pastor. Daniel's a guy who's a high government worker or has been, and now he's just retired. So he says, you're a man of high esteem. And he said, I want you, you're okay, so stand up. So Daniel stood up trembling with his knees shaking. And then verse 12. And then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. And this seems to always happen when an angel shows up in Scripture, doesn't it? Because we see an angel and, you know, everybody kind of flares back and they were very fearful, not sure what's going to happen. He says, don't be afraid. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. Now, Daniel's probably thinking, though, it's been 21 days that I've been praying. And this guy says that from the first day that you began praying, your words were heard. First thing probably going through Daniel's mind is, well, what took you so long? Why has it taken 3 weeks, you know, for you to get here? Have you heard me from the very first day I began praying? But then this being gives us a little bit of insight in terms of what was actually going on in this spirit world that we don't see with our eyes. Then he tells them, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this demonic force that Satan had sent over this geography of Persia, the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes from heaven, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. So this being says, Daniel, we've been in a battle. This thing has been fierce. You know, I've been fighting with these demonic forces, these Persian demons that have been sent by Satan, you know, led by this one guy who's the prince of Persia. And finally, Michael came down, the angel, came down to help me with all of his forces, and we finally got through to you. to now give you the information that you need to write down that we, by the way, are still reading today, you know, in God's Word, as we read this vision that Daniel had. Now, think about that a minute. Because when we pray, you know, we usually aren't thinking about this ferocious battle that's going on while we're praying. But there's a battle going on. And he gives us very specific insight into what's happening here. Now, let's jump forward to the New Testament, to a situation with Jesus. And it was read a little bit earlier, but in Matthew chapter 17. Because in Matthew chapter 17, there was a father that had a son who was a lunatic. And he was completely crazy. And his father, it broke this father's heart. And his father brought his son to the disciples for the disciples to heal him, because he heard the disciples of Jesus were healing his people. And he, at that point, probably felt, I'm not going to bother Jesus with this. But he brought him to Jesus' disciples. But Jesus' disciples failed to heal him. And then the father went to Jesus. He went up the chain of command. He said, well, I need to go to Jesus because my son is still a lunatic. And he goes to Jesus. He said, Jesus, my son's a lunatic. I brought him here to heal you, and I believe you can do it. And I brought him to your disciples first, but they couldn't do it. And Jesus gets so frustrated at his disciples. He says, how long have I got to be with you guys? What is the deal here? How come you guys couldn't heal him? And his disciples asked Jesus, they said, well, Jesus, how do we do it? We don't know what to do. We tried praying, and nothing happened really around this. And then Jesus told him, he said, you know what? Here's the deal. He said, because of the littleness of your faith, you didn't heal this guy. He said, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, a tiny little mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, Jesus wasn't talking to his disciples about selfish requests that they had, but he was talking to them about rebuking Satan. This was a satanic force that was in this young guy that this father was bringing to Jesus. And Jesus said, do you guys not understand the power that you have? That here you are, and you've got this power of the Holy Spirit, and you've got this power within you. If you simply call on it, and if you believe and have a tiny little bit of faith in trusting me. In fact, this parallels almost the opposite to the story of the centurion that happened earlier in Matthew, when the centurion came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, I've got a servant that's sick, and you don't even need to go to my house. All you need to do is say the word and you'll be healed, because I know who you are. You've got a power and authority, and all you've got to do is say the word. And Jesus knew that his disciples didn't have this yet, and he was so frustrated with them. And he said, all you've got to do is pray and have just a little bit of faith and recognize who I am and what this power is, and amazing things will happen. Now, what has this got to do with us? Because a little bit earlier, remember I told you that I get frustrated thinking that all the problems in the world and the poverty and all the people that don't know seem to be way too big for me, and I've got a feeling that they seem probably pretty remote to you too, so that you don't know what to do. You don't know how to approach this. Well, I'm going to ask you to do three things today. This is your assignment. This is your part. Because I think each one of us have a part in God's evangelism for the world and bringing the truth to the world. Now, it's not going to happen the way we think. Just like those Chinese pastors. Everybody was praying for them to be able to go to Cape Town, right? And God didn't answer it that way. God says, you guys are praying for the Chinese pastors to go to Cape Town just to be encouraged and bring back an encouraging message. I got something way bigger in mind than that. I'm ready to take millions of Chinese and have them on the internet looking at the Lausanne Covenant and reading an evangelical statement of faith. This thing is big. So here are the three things I'm going to ask you to do. The first thing is, just like Daniel, to set your mind to understand. In other words, investigate. Try to figure out, what is it I need to learn? What is it I need to know what my part is in all of this? Right outside these doors is a table that has a book there. It's called Operation World. Operation World looks a little bit like a telephone book. It's got every single country in the world represented in it, and it's got pretty much every detail about their countries that you would want to know, and probably more than you want to know. But it's got everything relative to how big the country is, the population, tells a lot about what these people believe in each one of these countries, tells a little bit about Satan's strategy, and it tells us how to pray for each one of these countries. So one of the things we can do is get a copy of Operation World and begin praying through it, or asking God, which of these countries do you want me to begin praying for and engaging in? But investigate it and learn more about it. There's another neat little app called the World Factbook. that you can get. It's actually an app that you can get on your iPhone or you can get on your Android. You download it. It costs about, I think it's $1.99 or $2.99. But the World Factbook is not a Christian thing, but it also has lots of details country by country, and you can just keep that right on your phone and bring it with you and use it as a little reminder, you know, as you're thinking about different places around the world. Okay, the second thing I'm asking you to do is humble yourself just like Daniel did. What I mean by that is to admit, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what's next. God, you need to show me. I don't know. I don't know what my part is, really, in all of this. And the third thing I'm going to ask you to do is to pray big. Pray that God will move a mountain in the world or wherever he leads you in a specific country, but also in your life. Pray that God will move a mountain. And I want you to do this for 21 days and not miss a day. There's nothing magic about 21 days, but we've got a great scriptural example with Daniel for praying for 21 days. And remember, this big battle's going on. And remember, as you're praying this, there's a spiritual battle occurring as you pray. Now, I don't know what will happen through this in your life, but I've got a pretty good hunch that it's going to make a pretty dramatic difference if you'll simply make the commitment to do this. And it may be something that you feel like is so easy that, hey, this isn't going to make any difference in my life. But I'm convinced that if you seek to understand, that you investigate, and you humble yourself and tell God, I don't know what my part is, and then ask him, what am I supposed to do? And I'm praying, God, that you will move a mountain as it relates to reaching the world and in my life. Now, I don't know where this will all lead for you. This is a little bit of a dangerous prayer. You know, dangerous from the standpoint that we don't know what God's going to do in your life. He may lead you to move somewhere in the world. He may lead you to start a business somewhere in the world. He may lead you to take whatever the talent and ability that you have is and use it. I've got a good friend that was with Wycliffe, was still with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and we've got several people here that are. And he asked me, he said, do you know what the two biggest things are that are needed at Wycliffe Bible Translators right now in terms of professions? And I guessed, you know, linguists. And he said, no, IT and finance people. He said, that's what we need more than anything else. He said, because we have to have a support person for every linguist that we have. And he said, we need lots of IT people because we're doing so much with technology today. And we need lots of finance people just kind of keep up with everything and keep it all in order. There's probably a lot of people that have had some experience in IT and finance here. So I don't know where God's going to lead us. But there are a number of short-term mission trips that Cherry Deal will be taking next year. That could be one of the first steps that God leads you to do. But what I'm asking you to do is just those three things. Is to investigate, to humble yourself and admit that you don't know, and to pray big, and then to just expect that God's going to move a mountain in your life as it relates to the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this day, and thank you for the privilege that we have of being part of your grand story. Lord, you are working so fast around the world, and you've used Cherrydale in so many different ways, but I pray that you will speak to each one of our hearts, that you will show us, Lord, what our part is in your grand kingdom, and I pray, Lord, that you will move mountains in our lives and move mountains in bringing the truth to this one-third of the people that have never heard. But also, Lord, that you will bring the truth again to these countries that have had witnesses there, but have turned from you and are not open to your message. I thank you, Lord, that it's a divine appointment that we're all here today. And I pray, Lord, that you will help each of us to be able to hear from you, but to be persistent in our prayers, realizing that there's a spiritual battle going on and Satan is really trying to defeat what's happening, even though he knows he's already lost. I pray your blessing, Lord, on each one of us today. I pray that you will use us in ways that we can't imagine in your kingdom. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.